It's good to see everyone this evening. It's nice to be together and to worship God. It's certainly wonderful to have Dale and Faye with us tonight. Dale's been undergoing treatments for about a year, really, and they've been unable to come to services. And so we're very thankful that they are able to come this evening. They are both, they are a couple that don't like to miss worship services or Bible studies. They've always tuned in to our Facebook Live when they've had the ability to do so. Sometimes they've had difficulty on their end receiving it because of the way the networks are and so forth. But maybe they've been able to watch later in the day after everything had been recorded. This morning we had problems on our end. I don't know if it was the Wi-Fi network or our Wi-Fi receiver or what it was, but anyway, it seems to be working tonight. So we are doing a Facebook Live with our service tonight. I don't know if we will always do that. We'll probably just do the Sunday morning service, but we are doing it tonight because we had so much problems with this morning's. I'd like to thank Jonathan for last week doing the sermon. It was last Sunday, wasn't it? Because it, to me, it seems like last month. there's been a lot for me packed into this week, He's did a real good job with that lesson on God and the magnitude of God and the fact that God does exist. And we're thankful for him and for his abilities to present such fine lessons. Also this morning, we started a new quarter in our Bible classes, in our children's Bible classes. And if you haven't had a chance to look in on those Bible classes, you might want to do that. I don't know if the teachers are in competition with each other or with teachers in the past or what, but they've always done a wonderful job. But it seems like this quarter they've kind of went above and beyond, and the teaching aids that they have on the walls and the way they've set their rooms up is something very impressive. And I encourage you to take a look at it and compliment them for the work that they put into it. That's one thing we're very blessed with here, is to have Bible teachers, qualified Bible teachers, and enthusiastic Bible teachers. And I feel very blessed to have the congregation that we have and the edification that we provide to one another. I'm thankful that we're now back to a full schedule, and we'll just plan on moving right along. And seems to me like there was something else I wanted to say, but I can't think of it right now. That's the bad thing about announcements, is that if you feel like you're always leaving something out, and I usually do, so anyway, I'll catch up with it next week, I guess. I want to get into tonight's lesson, which we have entitled Good Attitudes Needed in Every Generation of the Faithful. What we're going to be doing in this lesson is looking at some good attitudes of some faithful brethren, and in the incident that we're going to be looking at, we're going to look at not only the incident, but the attitude that they had as they encountered these things in their life. The first one is Philip in running to the chariot of the Ethiopian treasurer to teach him the gospel. You'll remember that the eighth chapter of Acts begins by telling us about the persecution that arose against the church in Jerusalem. And the church was only in Jerusalem, as far as we know, as far as the text, the Bible text gives us. The church was entirely in Jerusalem. Christians had come from all over, or Jews had come from all over the world to Jerusalem to observe Passover. And while they are there, of course, the Holy Spirit falls on the apostles, and the first gospel sermon is preached, and 3,000 obey the gospel that first time that it is preached. And Acts chapter 2 closes out by telling us that the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And so from Acts chapter 2 to the beginning of Acts chapter 8, it's all the church in Jerusalem. Christians, it's apparent that Christians remained in Jerusalem, continuing in the apostles' doctrine. And finally, we see that this persecution arose against the church, and they were scattered abroad. And as they were scattered abroad, they went everywhere preaching the word. One of those that was scattered was Philip. And Philip has goes as far as Samaria, and when he comes to Samaria, he preaches the gospel there. And you'll remember that nearly that entire city was converted to Christ. And after that, we find that Philip is told in a dream to go to Gaza, which is interesting because that wasn't his plan. It wasn't the most difficult thing to do for us. We see the enthusiasm of Philip here, that he's running to join himself to this chariot. We also recognize that Philip dropped everything in order to seize the opportunity that was presented to him. If you consider a map, and I realize this is a small map. Okay. The pointer is gone, but I can use this one, I think.
The cursor showing up? Is the cursor showing up there?
No. What happened to our... What happened to our little pointer? Oh, the song leader has it. Okay. All right, here we go. So,
you even turned it off. Okay. It's easy for the kids to get a hold of this and start messing around. And we don't want these slides advancing when we don't want them to. Okay, so Philip's been in Jerusalem. There's a great persecution against the church. Next place we find him is up here in Samaria, where he is told to go down to Gaza. And so he goes down to Gaza, and the text, you can read Acts chapter 8, and it's very, very interesting that it does say that he, out of Jerusalem to Gaza, this map has Philip meeting with eunuch here on the road, and it's got right there. We don't know right where it was, and we don't even know if this is the road. You'll notice that down here is Gaza, so... But there was a road from Jerusalem to Gaza. Philip catches up with the Ethiopian treasurer on that road. The next place that we find Philip is, it says that Philip was caught away. After the treasurer was baptized, that Philip was caught away to Azotus. Well, here's Azotus, okay? Here's Joppa. And here's Caesarea. That's the last place that we find Philip, and he's living in Caesarea. And a conclusion that you can draw from that is that Philip was from Caesarea, that Philip had left Caesarea to go to Jerusalem to observe Passover and obeyed the gospel while he was there. And so when you find him going to Samaria, he's on his way home. But the Lord tells him to go to Gaza. He drops everything and goes. Do we have that kind of attitude today? When we see that something needs to be done in the church, when we need that someone needs to have a Bible study, when somebody needs to hear the gospel? When there's a spiritual need, are you willing to drop everything you are doing all and change the plans that you have in your life to fulfill that spiritual need? That's what Philip did. Philip wasn't planning on going to Gaza. He didn't argue with God and say, well, you know, I was in Jerusalem and I'm not really going that way, Lord. No, he goes. Are you willing to drop your plans to do what the Lord is calling you to do in your life spiritually? There's a spiritual need. You can fulfill that need better than anyone else, and you know it. Are you willing to sacrifice your plans to save a soul? Philip did this to save one soul. Now, the end result of that and the end effects of saving that one soul, history kind of indicates to us that it very well could have been from this Ethiopian treasure that the church was spread throughout the northern coast of Africa. But Philip was willing to do that. Are you? His enthusiasm and sacrifice were rewarded with a soul that was won for Christ. It is an attitude that is cultivated by priorities, as we talk about so many times. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We know that we are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness in our own personal life, but will you seek that for the lives of others that you might come in contact with? Do you have this desire to put God first, to put others first, and to be enthusiastic in making these sacrifices for the benefit of others? You also find Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 6, we find that God is kind of contemplating with himself, I've got this problem, and the people need to hear, and we don't know how we're going to get the message across. And it's like Isaiah is sitting by and listening to this conversation. And finally, Isaiah speaks up and he says, he hears the Lord saying, who shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah speaks up and I said, here am I. Send me. Have you ever looked around and saw that there was a need in the congregation, a need in your family, a need in your workplace, a need to share the gospel, a need to let your light shine, that people need to see the truth of God's word for their salvation? Have you ever recognized that and said, you know, somebody needs to say something. Somebody needs to do something. And then say, here am I, send me. I see the need. I must be the one to fulfill the need. Often our attitude is that of Peter. You know, when John chapter 21 and verse 21, Jesus is telling Peter how his life is going to end. And Peter looks around, he sees John sitting over there and says, well, what about this man? What's going to happen to John? And Jesus said, it doesn't matter. But sometimes we find ourselves saying, well, I see what the Lord wants me to do, but what does the Lord want everybody else to do? Why can't somebody else do it? I've found that generally when I see a need that needs to be done, that generally I'm probably the one that needs to do it. Not always. It's not always my responsibility. But when I see a need, it's an indication to me that I have a responsibility.
Each member of the body needs to provide its needed function. It's easy to notice something needs to be done and say, look, that needs to be done. Yeah? Just do it. In Ephesians 4 and verse 16, it tells us about the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. Are you a joint in this congregation? Are you a member of this congregation, a joint in this context? According to the effective working by which every part does its share, this causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The way the body is built up is by every member recognizing that it has a function to perform and then fulfilling that function. And when you see a need, don't just point the need out, but be of this attitude of, here am I. Send me. I'll do it. There's Job's statement. As he was suffering, he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Job chapter 13 and verse 15. He didn't understand the mystery concerning the source of his trials. He didn't understand why all of this was happening to him. He and his friends thought that God was doing this to him. No, God was not doing this to him. God was allowing it to be done. God had allowed Satan to touch Job and his family in the way that he did. But Job, God wasn't doing it to him. And as he and his friends were trying to figure this out, Job finally came to this conclusion. He says, you know, I don't know why this is happening to me, but I know one thing. I'm not going to deny God. I am going to trust him. I am going to be faithful to him. I'm not going to speak against him. You know, sometimes there's a lot of things that we don't understand. You know, it's interesting to me how that people always want to talk about what the Bible doesn't talk about. They want to bring up subjects of what about this and what about that? But how's the world going to end? When's it going to end? And how did it start? And how is it that, you know, from two people we have all of these people? And how did... Why is it that Jesus had to die for... Why is the wages of sin death? Why does that have to be? You know what? We don't have to know that. We just have to know that that's the way it is. We know how the world began, and we know how the world's going to end. And we basically know what condition the world is going to be in when God calls it to an end. And we know that the price that we have to pay for the sin that we practice is separation from God. Here and hereafter. And we know that Jesus paid the price of death for us in his death, so that we might be reconciled to God, be redeemed back to God. To fulfill the purpose for which we were created. To live after the image after which we were created. That we might live to his glory in the practice of his will. We know that. And that's really all we need to know. That's plenty to know. There are secret things that belong to God that might always belong to God. Sometimes people say, well, maybe we'll know when we get to heaven. Well, I don't know. I don't know if we will or not. I don't care. It's not in my wheelhouse. It's above my pay grade, as they say. All I have to know is what God's told me, and then trust Him and do that. And that's what Job is saying here. I'm going to trust God, even though there's things that I don't understand, and even though I have to go through these trials. I'm not going to blame God for this. I'm going to be faithful to Him. He did not let his lack of understanding sway his trust in God. And I'm afraid so often there's many times many people do that. Well, because I don't know the answer to this question, then I don't know if I can be faithful to God. Yes, you can. Be faithful to what you know. That's what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus there. We talked about Nicodemus this morning and Jesus very briefly. But Jesus said, Nicodemus said, we know that you're a teacher come from God because no one can do the miracles that you're doing except God be with him. And so Jesus said, okay, I'm going to teach you something. You must be born again. You must be born of the water and of the Spirit. Did Nicodemus understand that? Shake your heads this way. Nope, he did not. Did he need to trust it? Did he need to believe it and trust it? Shake your heads this way. Yes, he did. And Jesus presented an illustration for us. He says, when the wind is blowing, you don't sit down and try to analyze, well, where's the center of the low pressure system or the high pressure system that this started out? And where is that at? Where did it get started? And where's the last place on earth that this particular wind is going to be felt? We don't sit around and analyze that. We just accept the fact that the wind's blowing. And we can read God's word and understand His truth, and we can accept His truth and do what His truth teaches us to do. That's what Job is saying. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to trust God in spite of the difficulties that I'm facing. You know, and that's one thing that people accuse God of. They say, well, if God is such a good God, then why is there evil in the world? Well, we're told that. Why do we have tribulations? Why do we have to live with the problems that we live with? The Bible reveals the answer to that question. We're not in the Garden of Eden anymore. We are subjected to the thorns and the thistles and the hardships of life because of sin. Because Adam and Eve sinned and they were cast out of the Garden of Eden. That's why life has troubles. That's why life has trials and tribulations. They're not here because it's God's will for them to be here, but God allows these things to be here because Satan is here. Job was confident of his state after death if he remained faithful. I want to share with you a passage, Job 14 and verse 14. It says, if a man dies, will he live again? That's a question man is always asked. Is there life after death? People, even who are not spiritual, ask this question. Is there life after death? The Jews asked this question. Some believed in life after death, some didn't. Sadducees, Pharisees. All the days of my hard service, I will wait till my change comes. You know what? I don't know. It's like Job is saying, I don't know if there's life after death, but you know what? I'm going to live my life trusting God in the event that there is life after death so that I'll be found with Him. I will wait. I will trust God. And he has confidence that his change is going to come, that he is going to be living with God after this life. We, of course, have so much more evidence to the fact that there is life after death by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and so many words of truth in Scripture that teach us that very thing. But you have to commend Job for his faith and his trust. There was Joshua's attitude of, for me to and my house, we will serve the Lord. You'll remember in Joshua 24, and as the people were trying to decide, well, what are we going to do? And Joshua says, I don't know what you're going to do. He says, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What are you going to do? We live in an American and really a world culture that has, for the most part, rejected God and God's ways. There are people who give lip service to God and they believe in God, but they don't trust God and His Word as it's revealed in truth. They've got their opinion about what the Bible says. They can read what the Bible says, but they'll argue with what the Bible says. Yeah, I know what it says, but there isn't any but there if you trust God. This is not situation ethics. God's word doesn't change simply because your situation is different. And actually, your situation is not different. Each of our situations is exactly like the situations that are talked about here. God's word applies to your situation. And the sooner you accept that, the sooner you'll be at peace with God. Serving the Lord is an individual commitment. No one can serve the Lord for you. Many would like to. Many would like to serve the Lord for their children or their grandchildren or their spouse or their parents, but we can't. As Joshua says here, it's your choice. You choose. Are you going to go with today's culture that stands against the truth of God's Word? Or are you going to stand on the confirmed Word of God? That when God says a practice is sin, it's a sin regardless of who is practicing it. Whether there's someone in our family, or someone else that is close to us. Whether it is considered illegal in our culture, or whether it is legalized in our culture. If God says it's a sin, it's a sin. And we cannot justify the practice of it. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? As for me and my house, and really, to some extent, I can't even speak for my house. I appreciate what Joshua is saying here. He says, I want to raise my children, and I want to impress upon my children that they need to choose to serve the Lord. But you know, when it comes right down to it, it's their choice. I will bring them up in the nourishment of God's Word and in the discipline of God's Word. But when it comes down to it, in the end, when they get to the point of an adult and can make their own choice, it's their choice again. They'll have to make this choice as to which God they're going to serve. The true God or the gods of our present culture. Although it's difficult to stand against the majority, in order to do the right thing, we must always remember. It is always right to do right, and it is always wrong to do wrong. And God is the one who tells us what's right and what's wrong. In spite of what others may or may not do, be found doing the will of the Lord. Song we sometimes sing, the verse says, stand up for Jesus. The strife will not be long. This day the noise, the battle. The next, the victor's song. So you read the book of Revelation and you read what Jesus wrote to the church in Smyrna. He says, some of you are going to be put into prison. Some of you are going to be put to death. You be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Stand up for Jesus. You can stand against those who want you to practice evil with them. You can stand against those who want you to endorse their sin. You can teach them the truth. They might reject you, hate you, despise you, and persecute you. But you're in a position to where you can tell them what the will of God is. Lovingly, gently, and reverently. What they do with it is their choice. But your choice is that of Isaiah's. Here am I. Send me. It's the choice of Joshua. I have chosen to serve the Lord. What have you chosen to do? Some people say, well, I don't know if I can do the right thing. Yes, you can. God over and over and over and over again in His Word tells us we can do the right thing. One place that we often turn to, Philippians 4 and verse 13, where Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If you're in Christ, you can serve Him. The question is, are you in Christ? Recognize that success comes in cans. Success doesn't come in can'ts. I can't do it. No, you won't be successful if you have that attitude. But when you say, I can overcome, I can say no to sin, I can be enthusiastic about doing the will of God, I can be a servant of God, I can let my light shine for others. You can do it. Thomas Edison, we're told, tried 6,000 times before he found the right material and the right atmospheric conditions to produce his light bulb. 6,000 times. Would you have that kind of patience and perseverance? It's said that every time he tried something and it didn't work, that's what he'd say. Well, now we know what doesn't work. And he kept looking for what would work. Nothing is too great for Almighty God. Ephesians 3 and verse 20, we read, now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. God is able to do everything that we ask Him to do. God is able to do beyond what we think God can do. Our God can do the impossible, because nothing is impossible for Him. All we have to do is believe. If you can believe, Jesus said, all things are possible to he that believes. You can do it. You can let your light shine. You can live to the glory of God. You can overcome sin. You can encourage others. You can live to the glory of God. In Psalm 27, verses 13 and 14, the psalmist says, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Does he believe in life after death? Yeah. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Wait on the Lord means be patient. He can do everything. Everything that you ask and everything that you haven't even thought about asking. He can do it. You just wait. You be patient. Be joined with the Lord. Trust Him and obey Him always in all things. Psalm 37 and verses 32 and 30 through 34 says, the wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. Trust God and his promises. Good attitudes. Are these your attitudes? Are you enthusiastic? Are you saying, here am I, Lord. Send me. Regardless of what difficulties you might face as a child of God, you will still trust Him. You will serve Him. You will always choose to serve the Lord. You can do it if you are in Christ. Are you in Christ? If you're here tonight and you recognize you're not in Christ, you believe that He is the Son of God, you've turned from your sins, you're ready to confess Him as the Son of God and be baptized for the remission of your sins, rise to walk in newness of life with Him, abide in His Word, continue in His truth, then we'd encourage you to let your desires be known tonight. If you're here tonight and you are a child of God out of favor with Him because of sin, we're told to confess our faults one to another, pray for one another. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. If you're subject to the invitation tonight, in any way, would you please come as we stand and sing this song?